This is Matthew chapter 28. This is God's holy and inerrant word. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God be honored at the reading of his word. You may be seated. So when Lindsay and I moved here in June of 2021 to plant this church, one of the key parts of our vision was that Grace Fellowship would be a sending church, meaning we would send people to be witnesses to the resurrected Christ, both here locally and to the nations. And so today, we're going to look at the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But I'm going to begin the sermon a little differently. I'm going to begin by telling a story of a missionary. And we're going to see both he and his wife's worshipful obedience to the Great Commission. I hope this will be encouraging and instructive to us. Then after I tell his story, we'll get into the text. So, Adoniram Judson was born August 9th, 1788, in Malden, Massachusetts. His father was a congregational pastor. He was a minister. So, Adoniram grew up in a Christian family. Though when he went off to college, he wandered away from the faith, and he became best friends with an agnostic skeptic. And they both together wandered away from the faith, and it wasn't until his good friend died an early death that Adoniram was shaken, and God used that to bring him back to Christ, and he put his faith in Jesus. And early on, after Adoniram became a Christian, he believed he was called to be a missionary, and so he helped set up in their denomination the first sending of a missionary to another country. And in that process, someone caught his eye, a young lady named Anne Hasseltine. Her name was Anne, but she actually went by Nancy. So Adoniram was not a man to waste time, and he was very direct. And so he wrote a letter to Anne's father asking for her hand in marriage and also asking that she move overseas with him right after their marriage. So this is, I'll quote you just a little bit of the letter that Adoniram wrote to Anne's father. He said, "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring to see her no more in this world, whether you can consent to depart to a heathen her to depart to a heathen land and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life, whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of wanton distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you, for the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God? Can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness brightened by the acclamations of praise which shall resound to her Savior from heathens saved through her means from eternal woe and despair? It's quite a letter to future father-in-law, right? Asking for a hand in marriage. So the father consented, and he said, ask Anne, or Nancy, as she was called, and Nancy consented to go, to be married to Adoniram, and to immediately move to Asia. Their goal was Burma, but first, they left in February of 1812, and they went on a four-month journey by boat to go to India. India was the first stop, and there was a famous missionary there, famous now, William Carey. And they were friends. They became friends with William Carey, and they stayed in Calcutta, India, for a brief time. And all the missionaries there in India said, do not go to Burma. No Christians there. It was known place. It was antagonistic to the gospel and a very challenging place to live. But they decided to go. And so for the first 6 years, they labored very diligently, very challenging. They learned language in Burma. They worked on Bible translation. He ended up, over years, translating the Bible into two local languages. He wrote gospel tracts, which would be scriptures explaining the gospel, examples of scriptures and explanations to pass out to people. And they were also sharing the gospel. And after 6 years, in 1819, they had their first convert, and they baptized a man named Mao Nung. Mao Nung. Adoniram Judson wrote in his journal on the day of his baptism, a happy day for sure, he said, oh, may it prove the beginning of a series of baptisms in the Burman Empire, which shall continue in uninterrupted succession to the end of time. It seems that prayer and that hope has been true. It was the first convert, Mao Nung, in 1819, after 6 years. After this, there was a great period of suffering and hardship for the next 6 years that, more than that, for almost 10 years that he and his family went through. In 1824, the Empire of Burma went to war with England. And all Westerners, there weren't many Westerners in Burma, and they were all imprisoned because they thought they were spies of England. Even though Adoniram was an American, he was imprisoned. And there were horrible prison conditions. All the prisoners were chained together, shackled by their feet. And every night in the prison, they would be able to raise the chains up toward the ceiling so that their legs would be hanging above them. And so only their shoulders and their heads would be left on the floor, and they'd be like that every night. Really, what allowed Adoniram to survive this torture was his wife, Nancy, her courageous service to him. She did everything in her power to provide for him, to take care of him, to give him what he needed. She pestered the guards. She begged to be allowed to give food and provisions, clothes to her husband. She even bribed them when she needed to in order to give him what he needed. Her best gift she gave to him was a pillow, his personal pillow, which she sewed a Bible into the pillow that could be hidden, that when the guards weren't looking, he could read God's word and find comfort. She became very sick during this time, and they had right before he was in prison, she gave birth to, or maybe while he was in prison, she gave birth to a baby girl named Maria. And she was so sick during his imprisonment that they finally allowed Adoniram to come out under supervision of a guard to take baby Maria and beg the mothers of Burma to nurse his daughter because Nancy couldn't nurse. She was so sick. So for over 550 days, he remained in prison in these type of conditions. And then one day in 1826, he was released. They had a very brief time of great joy and thankfulness to God that he was free. But it turns out that Nancy's devotion to her husband was a costly devotion. She became so ill that in 1826, she died. And then just a few months after her death, their daughter Maria died as well. This, over a couple years, slowly plunged Adoniram into a deep darkness and despair. He ended up moving into a part of the jungle that was known for being tiger infested, and he dug a grave. He built a hut and he dug a grave, and he would spend his days sitting by the grave and just staring at it in depression. He wrote this in his journal during this time. "God is the great unknown. I believe in him, but I find him not." Even Christians, even missionaries can go through periods of deep darkness and depression. But God is faithful. God pulled him out. God pulled him out of that depression. It was actually what God did, the means he used to help pull him out of that depression was he received a letter from America saying that his brother had become a Christian. His brother, who had not been a Christian, had put his faith in Christ and then had actually passed away soon after. And he was certainly sad about his brother's death, but he was so happy that his brother had become a Christian before he died. And that God used that to help bring him out of his depression. And he actually was able to comfort another missionary, a fellow missionary. Her name is Sarah. And Sarah had recently lost her husband. And so Adoniram heard about this and wrote to her. He said, "You are now drinking the bitter cup whose dregs I am somewhat acquainted with. And though for some time you have been aware of its approach, I venture to say that it is far more bitter than you expected. I can assure you that months and months of heart-rending anguish are before you, whether you will or not. Yet take the bitter cup with both hands and sit down to your repast, your meal. You will soon learn a secret, that there is sweetness at the bottom." So he, as a man who'd been through much suffering and God had brought him through, he was able to comfort this fellow missionary, Sarah, and actually they got married soon after that. This was his second wife, Sarah. So what was the fruit in 1830 of his labor and his affliction that he went through? The fruit of his labor and affliction was a harvest of souls that began in 1830. Listen to some of these quotes that he wrote down in his journal of people who were flocking to him to come and trust in Christ, to believe in Christ. So one man said, "Sir, we hear there is an eternal hell. We are afraid of it. Do give us a writing that will tell us how to escape it." Those gospel tracts and the scriptures that he'd been translating and passing out throughout the country, God brought them to effect 10, 12 years later. Another person said, "Sir, we have seen a writing that tells us about an eternal God. Are you the man that gives away such writings? If so, pray give us one, for we want to know the truth before we die." And another one said, "Are you Jesus Christ's man? Give us a writing that tells us about Jesus Christ." So in 1831 alone, over 200 people put their faith in Christ and were baptized through his labor. And by this time, a few other missionaries had moved to Burma. And so their labors together, hundreds and hundreds of people began to follow Christ. After 6 years of one convert, all of a sudden, the floodgates have opened. So what fueled Adoniram? What fueled him to endure such suffering for the sake of the name of Jesus? What fueled Nancy, his dear wife? What fueled Sarah, his second wife? And actually, Sarah died after 12 years, and he had a third wife, Emily. What fueled these godly saints? I believe it was worshipful obedience to Jesus. It was what we saw in this passage. When they saw him, they worshipped him. And then Jesus gives a command, and then they followed in obedience. So we're going to look at the Great Commission now with this example before us of Adoniram, Nancy, Sarah, Emily, Judson. We're going to see in the last words of Jesus, he gives the church, Christians, marching orders. Go make disciples. And he also gives two encouraging promises that strengthen us to be able to do what he's commanded. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm with you always. And may God use our worshipful obedience to Jesus. Let that be our fuel as well of our church. So first, let's look at the marching orders of Jesus. His last words in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples. He gives marching orders. Go make disciples of all nations. I do want to mention, you might want to write these down. There in the other Gospels, there are other accounts of a similar type commission. And each one has a different emphasis or a different thing we can learn. In Luke 24, verse 47, we see Jesus share that the mission is to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins in Jesus' name. There's no other name where people can be forgiven of their sins. And that's what the mission is to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. That's Luke 24, 47. John 20, 21, Jesus says, just as the Father has sent me, so have I sent you. So we see that we, his disciples, are sent just like Jesus was sent to love, to serve, to sacrifice, to bring salvation to the lost world. John 20, 21. And then Acts 1, 8, we see where Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the age. So we see in Acts 1, 8 that the power to witness is from God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So Luke 24, 47, John 20, 21, Acts 1, 8. Three other commissioning verses. But today we're going to look at Matthew 28. And we see this one is a very practical one. What are we supposed to do? We get the answer to that in Matthew 28. Let's think of the context first of what has happened in this whole chapter. The resurrection of Jesus. It changes everything in human history, and for those of us who believe, it changes our lives. It's the grace of God on full display through the death and resurrection of Christ. That is the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So if you remember, the disciples failed. They failed miserably. They abandoned Christ. Even Peter, the leader of the 12, denied Christ. But Jesus is the second Adam, and he would not fail. The first Adam, in the beginning, failed at the tree. He disobeyed God. He ate from the fruit. But Jesus, as the second Adam, conquered at the tree. He took our sin on the cross. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And our Jesus is alive, able to save whoever will come to him. And I love in verse 10 of this chapter what Jesus says about those who had abandoned him, those who had failed. He says, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. He calls the disciples his brothers. They're a part of his family because of the death of Christ, his blood covering our sin, him taking the punishment of our sin. We can be adopted into God's family through faith in Jesus. What a glorious truth to celebrate every day. So when we get to our text, verses 16 through 20, we see two responses of the disciples. It is likely that it is not just the 11 who are there. It is, many commentators believe, it's probably the full number. You know, in Acts chapter 1, it says there are about 120 people who are followers of Christ. So could be that it is that type of size group, or it might just be the 11. And it says in verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. So some worship when they see the resurrected Christ, some doubt. And the word there in Greek could also be translated as hesitated. Some worshiped, some hesitated, some doubted. And then Jesus gives this huge mission to this small group. go make disciples of all nations. He says, take over the world in my name. And I think you know what I mean by that. Not imperialistically take over the world, but in love and giving of your life and sharing of Christ. Let's let love, the love of Christ, take over the world. For this little group, he gives this huge mission. So these are his last words, his marching orders. So for us as Christians today, what should we do? What does it mean to be the church? What's our mission? Well, we will see it right here. So let's break it apart. I think you can see the command to make disciples explained in two parts. First is to evangelize and to teach, to share the good news of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and to teach people so they grow in their faith once they come to faith. So it says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In order to baptize someone, I believe the Bible teaches you have to be a believer. And in order to believe, someone has to tell you the gospel. So this is a command to baptize, yes, but to work backwards. We have to share the gospel, and this is exactly what the disciples did in the book of Acts and throughout church history. People shared the story of the saving message of Jesus, that he died, that he rose, and that's what saves. So first, we're to evangelize. That's part of what it means to make disciples of all nations. We're to share the gospel. And second, is Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. I think you can summarize this by saying teaching God's word, teaching the whole Bible. Jesus upheld and fulfilled and expanded upon the Old Testament. He affirmed it. He said, not a dot will pass away from the law till all is fulfilled. And then Jesus brought his own teaching in the Gospels. And then the Holy Spirit inspired the rest of the New Testament canon. And so to teach, to observe all that he has commanded would be to teach the whole counsel of God and God's word. And it's important to know, as we, as a church and as individuals, as we want to teach people about Christ, we are not making our own disciples. So we do not just share our opinions. We share God's word. We are making disciples of Jesus. We share the word of God with people. And we allow the word of God to do the work in their hearts for them to trust in Christ and to follow Christ. So we see the evangelism, we see the teaching of going making disciples of all nations, and then we see the last part, the all nations. In Greek, it's panta ta ethne, which is ethne, ethnic groups, people groups is the word there. So it's not nations, political states, it's nationalities, people groups, ethnic groups. These are groups of people who have a common language and a common culture. So Jesus wants there to be a mission to go to every people group and share the good news that Christ has died, Christ has risen again. Everyone who believes in him will be saved. And when we go to the end of the story in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, it tells us that there will be representatives from every nation, tribe, and tongue. So every people group will have representatives in heaven. So Christ's mission will not fail. He's giving us this overwhelming mission, but we know that it will not fail. And Christ is sovereign over the end. It will happen, and he's commanding the means. You and I are the means. We are the means by which the nations will be reached. Us weak, sinful people. Not trusting our own ability, but trusting in Christ and his power, and then the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So if these are our marching orders, church, to share the gospel and to help others grow in their faith in Christ, we have to ask, are we doing it? This was the last words of Jesus. When you say the last words, like you're about to leave someone, you kind of say the most important thing, right? And this was Jesus' last words in this gospel. Go make disciples of all nations. So share the gospel, evangelize, teach people to obey Christ. Are we doing it? If not, if that is not the guiding principle of our lives, making disciples of all nations, what is the guiding principle of our lives? What are we doing here? I think sometimes, if you're like me, is the guiding principle just to get by, make it through a busy week, just to survive? Or is it sometimes just to be comfortable, like have a comfortable life, have this, you know, little comforts? Do we have these ideas of our own personal kingdom, the way we want our life to be, that's really the guiding principle? Let's uphold that and let's not rock the boat too much. So what we're talking about today is obedience to Christ. He even said, his disciples should teach future disciples to observe all that I've commanded you. This is obedience. But we have to make, when we think of obedience as Christians, we have to know there's a vital, there are two different ways to think of obeying Christ. One leads to damnation, and one is the fruit of being saved, salvation. So this is very important. And I got this distinction recently from seeing Tim Keller write about this, a pastor who is in glory now. So here are two different ways to think about obedience. Way number one is the way of religion. So religion thinks about obedience and says, I obey in order to be accepted. I'm going to obey so that I will be accepted by God. That is not the gospel. That's not the type of obedience that Christ commands and what I want to commend to you today. The gospel is a different way. There's still obedience, but the inner heart motivation is different. The gospel obedience says, I am accepted because of Jesus. Therefore, I obey him. Do you see the difference? You could do the exact same action, but if your motivation is to be accepted by God, that's not the grace of the gospel. The grace of the gospel is, wow, God has accepted me. Even though I'm a sinner, Christ took my sin. He died and rose again. I'm forgiven. I'm his child now. Why would I not obey him? I get to obey him. I want to follow him. I give him my worshipful obedience. So this is what Jesus is getting after. Our hearts, not just to set up a Bible study program and take over the world, but to have hearts that love him because he is lovely. But because of the grace of Jesus, don't you want to obey him, brothers and sisters? Don't you want personally every decision you make, every season of your life to be about honoring him, obeying him, worshiping him, telling people about him? Isn't that the desire of your heart? Don't you want, as our church, that every decision of our church, every ministry of our church be about worshiping Jesus, honoring him, obeying him, making disciples, following his marching orders? We do want that, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit inside of us gives us that desire. So let's fan it into flame together. So I have some practical ideas of how we can make disciples of all nations this fall. We'll go through these, and then we're going to go into the promises, which is really like the power to do this. So just know, the power to do this is coming. Let's think first about some ideas, just some ideas, of how to make disciples of all nations, individually and as a church. First, I want to go through some misconceptions, okay? So Jesus does not say, if you are a teacher of the word, then you should go make disciples of all nations. Jesus does not say, if you have reached some level of spiritual maturity, once you get there, then you go make disciples of all nations. Jesus does not say, let's repeat myself. So Jesus doesn't say there are other preconditions. He says, if you are my disciple, you should be making disciples. Because he is the one who qualifies us. It's not our skills, our knowledge. He's the one who qualifies us. He's the one who's given the command. Go make disciples of all nations. So here's some ideas. I have three ways this fall, individually and as a church, we could try to live into this. We should encourage one believer, love one lost person, and adopt one nation. So you could think of this personally, you could think of it as our church. What if every one of us focused for the rest of the year to encourage one brother or sister in Christ? What if all of us wanted to love one lost person? What if all of us wanted to adopt one nation? Okay, let's think about each of those. One, encourage one believer. Another way you could say this is have spiritual friendships. Have spiritual friendships. What I think this means is that we're going to share the word. Remember, Jesus says, teach to obey. All I've commanded you, so there has to be the word of God involved in this. We're going to share the word and everyday life and put them together with two people. Could be more than two people. The word and everyday life. Okay, so here's some ways this could happen. What if you just wanted to reach out to a friend in the church to get to know each other better, to get coffee and discuss what God's doing in your life? What is the Lord teaching you? That can be a step of discipleship. Is that very hard? Can we do that? Are we able to do this by God's help? Okay. Okay, in our small, in grace group, we're going to be reading through and studying the book of Romans as a group. What if, as you're studying it personally, you decided to get together with someone else to take a walk and to talk about something you've learned in the book of Romans? Is that really hard and challenging? Are we able to do that? That is one idea of something you do. And this would be a step in discipleship. You are mutually building each other up through God's word, through your everyday life. Okay, another idea. What if we had prayer partners in the church? What if you wanted to ask someone to be your prayer partner, that y'all would check in with each other through text messages? Maybe you would memorize verses, Bible verses together. This would be a step of discipleship. These are simple things where we're getting God's word and your everyday life mashed up with other people. And God does the work. We're teaching each other to obey as we're getting into the word, as we're sharing our struggles and we're praying for one another. Can we do this? Can we do this? We can do this, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God. So I encourage you, I invite you, this fall, find one believer to encourage, to intentionally the whole fall, try to encourage them, try to help them grow in their faith. And I think you will find, as you're doing that, as you're trying to pour into someone else, you are going to be blessed and you are going to grow. So encourage one believer. That's the first. Second, love one lost person. Love one lost person. In a word, I would say this is friendship. Be a friend to someone who does not yet know Christ. And somehow, some way, pray and ask God to give you the opportunity to share the saving message of Christ. It's simple. We all know it, brothers and sisters. Jesus died for our sins. He rose again. And everyone who believes in him has eternal life. Find a way. Beg God to give you an open door to share that. Because the Romans chapter 1 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So you don't have to think, oh, I'm not an evangelist, or I'm not good with words, or I don't know all the answers to all the hard questions people might have. It doesn't matter. It is the gospel that saves. It's that gospel message that Jesus died, Jesus rose. Believe in him and you will be saved. It's not your skill that saves anyone. It's Jesus that saves. So be a friend to someone who doesn't know the Lord. Share the simple story of Christ. And another idea you could have is to see if someone wants to study the scriptures with you. Maybe they want to study the Gospel of John or study Romans or some other book that you're reading, book of the Bible. You talk about it. What if we all did this? What if every single one of us did this fall? We were encouraging one another. We were reaching out to someone. What might God do as we did this? Let's pray for each other that we could do this. So encourage one believer, love one lost person. Last, adopt one nation. Adopt one nation. I'm going to give you some examples. In Turkey, in the Middle East, there are 57 unreached people groups. That means, and that the total number of people within all those ethnic groups are 85 million people. So that means in Turkey, there are 85 million people who every day live their lives with never hearing the truth of Jesus. And if that doesn't change, they will die without ever hearing the gospel, that Christ died, that Christ rose again, that they can be saved through faith in him. Would you pray for Turkey? Would you adopt it and say, I'm going to pray. I'm going to do everything in my power from right here in Franklin County. I'm going to pray. You can connect with our friends who live in Turkey who are sharing the gospel amidst persecution and suffering. You can financially support them. There are many ways you can get connected to Turkey. Most of all, you can pray. God is doing a great work there. It's just a matter of time till the floodgates open in Turkey, like they did in Burma in 1830. Okay, that's one area. What about the Kurds? So the Kurds are not a country. They're a people group. There are about 34 million unreached Kurds. So that means that they're mostly in Turkey, northern Iraq, and I believe Iran. I'm not sure about the third country. They're spread out in that region. So that means there are 34 million Kurds who have no opportunity to hear the gospel. And they have a saying amongst the Kurds that the Kurds have no friends but the mountains, because they've had to flee persecution from different empires throughout history, and they fled into the mountains, and the mountains are their only friends. Well, we actually know some people who are friends to Kurds, the friends that we went and visited in northern Iraq. And I saw them testifying to what God is doing there. Would you pray and maybe adopt the Kurds and those workers there? Would you pray for Christy? She's going for a short time, for a month. Pray for her. Ask her about what she's doing. Encourage her. Strengthen her as she gets ready to go. So something I'm committing to do in just a few weeks, on September 3rd, Lord willing, I'm going to have prayer cards for our friends in Turkey and prayer cards for our friends in northern Iraq. So they'll have their picture on there, and they'll have prayer requests, and we'll give those out to you guys just as a reminder. You can put it in your Bible, put it on your fridge, reminder to pray. And with adopting a nation, I have a desire to go back to one of these countries in 2024. Does anybody want to go with me? Talk to me. Let's go. Let's let God use us to encourage these workers. So these are our marching orders to go make disciples of all nations. I've given three ideas of encouraging one believer, loving one lost person, adopting one nation. So how do we do it? This is a huge command. I hope you feel, in a sense, inadequate to do it. So just a couple days ago, I picked back up the book Prince Caspian by C.S. Lewis and reading it to Lucy and Thomas. We took a pause from it. I got out of the habit of reading it to them, and they it was so long, they said, we weren't actually reading it. But I said, yes, we were. We're on this chapter. I had a bookmark. So we're reading it, and one of my favorite scenes. So this time, Prince Caspian, if you're not familiar, these children go to the magical land of Narnia. Aslan is the savior lion. And this is their second time going. And they go, and things are all messed up, and they don't know where Aslan is. But one of the children, Lucy, sees Aslan. None of the other children see him. And Susan particularly doesn't believe that he's there. Lucy's older sister. Finally, Lucy's able to convince them all to follow where she sees Aslan going. And after a while, one by one, the other children start to see him. And Lucy hears Susan start to weep, because she sees him. And Aslan tenderly calls to Susan. He says, Susan, you have listened to your fears, child. Come, let me breathe on you. Forget them. Are you brave again? So brothers and sisters, if any of the ideas I share with you, or just the concept of getting into a spiritual friendship or sharing the gospel with someone who's lost or getting involved in the nations, don't listen to your fears. Come close to the Lord Jesus. Let him breathe on you. Let him breathe his promises on you. So that's what we're going to do right now. Let's look at his promises. Let's quickly look at his encouraging promises in the Great Commission. Jesus never calls us to do something and then expects us to do it without his power, without his promises. So first, promise. Jesus says in verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Oh, brothers and sisters, meditate on that promise. It is so encouraging to know that all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus. All authority in heaven, that means all the angels in heaven, all the saints in glory, right now, perfectly worship and obey Jesus because he has all authority in heaven. Jesus has all authority on earth. So among a million other things, or maybe an infinite other things, this means that the sun is shining its light at 186,000 miles per second under the authority of Jesus. He has perfect authority over all things. That means, among many other things, a bird I read about recently, the Arctic tern, it migrates 43,000 miles a year, every year, and then goes back after its migration. 43,000 miles every year. And they actually usually live to about 30 years. These birds live for 30 years. That's a lot of miles. They can get some free flights, all those miles. So that means that Arctic tern and all these amazing creatures that do these amazing things are under the authority of Jesus. That means every nation is under the authority of Jesus. Every politician, every Democrat, every Republican, every president, every person, all elections are under the authority of King Jesus, our King Jesus, the Jesus who has conquered sin, conquered Satan, and conquered death. So brothers and sisters, who shall we fear? When we're called to follow him, we know that he has authority. Is he able to overcome our weaknesses? He is able. So when we rely on his power, what that looks like is it means you step into something that is out of your comfort zone, trusting in his power. When you do something that you naturally don't want to do or you're scared to do or you don't think you are able to do, but you still do it in obedience to his command to go make disciples of all nations, so evangelism, spiritual friendship, serving in the church, if you do it trusting in his power, who gets the glory? He gets the glory because he's the one who's enabled you to step out of your comfort zone, to follow him. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, so we can follow him. And if these ideas scare you, you're a good candidate to be filled by his power and to glorify his name through your faithful obedience. So the second encouraging promise of Jesus is, I am with you always. I'd like to teach y'all a song right now. You know it, Thomas? We sing it as I sing it? No? What about Lucy? Do you know what song I'm going to teach? Hey, Ruth and Jack? Ruth and Jack? It's okay if they don't want to listen. I'm going to teach you guys a song. This is a song I've taught my kids. And maybe I meant to say after the service, I wanted to teach the kids this song, but I'm going to do it now so all you guys can learn. It's a song of this promise. Jesus says, behold, I am with you always. Always, always. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's a song you can remember that Jesus promises to be with you always. I sing that song to myself when I'm fearful, when I'm forgetting that he is with me. So I love the word behold here that Jesus says. He says, behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. This is a new covenant word. This is a word that's saying there's good news now. This didn't used to be the case, but now it is. Because of his death and resurrection, Jesus is with us always. The Greek word for always, literally you could translate it all the days. Behold, Jesus says, I'm with you all the days. Every day, Jesus promises to be with you. No matter what happens. And remember, dear ones, as he is with us, he's with us by his grace. We don't deserve his presence. He is goodness to us that we don't deserve. He is mercy. He is faithfulness. So if you feel like you're too busy to make disciples, brothers and sisters, Obey the command of your Lord. Rearrange your priorities. This should be the guiding principle of our lives. Go make disciples of all nations. It's his marching orders to us. If you fear, I'm too sinful to make disciples, remember, in his grace, he's with you always. He's with you. His blood covers you. His righteousness is yours by faith. He's with you always. If you're too fearful to make disciples, remember, he has all authority in heaven and on earth, so fear not. And with these promises, we can storm the gates of hell. So sometimes a small change can make a huge difference. So for 2 years, Lindsay has had a plant in our B room, our small, small living room by the front door. She's had this plant, and it has struggled for 2 years. Lindsay's been trying to figure it out. And just the other day, this happened this week, she took the plant from this shelf and put it on this shelf. The next day, the plant is perking up. The next day, new green shoots are coming out of this plant that has like just been surviving for 2 years. There's a teeny bit more sunlight that hits at that angle that Lindsay noticed. A small little change, a few inches. I don't know about you, but I've had seasons, and maybe you feel right now, like, do you kind of feel like that plant just surviving, hanging on? Maybe the small change would be just reorienting your life around this guiding principle. It doesn't mean you have to go start 10 Bible studies and do all these things. It could be just a small change. Just one friend that you're going to text, that you're going to pray for, that you're going to memorize verses together. One small change. A change from an inward-focused life to an outward-focused life. A change from just surviving and struggling to, I have a mission. I'm making disciples of all nations, and Jesus is with me. Jesus has all authority. So that means we can do it by his grace. So Adoniram Judson died on April 12th, 1850, and he was at sea when he died from sickness. So what was the fruit of his worshipful obedience and also his wives, Nancy, Sarah, and Emily? Well, today, the country of Burma is now Myanmar, and there are estimates that there are 2.5 million Christians in this country today. Started with one person coming to faith. So there are three options for us, brothers and sisters. We can doubt the command of Christ, we can hesitate, or we can worship Jesus, the risen Jesus, and follow him on his mission. So one of the last things he wrote in his journals, as he knew he was getting toward the end of his life, Adoniram wrote, "May we be luminaries in Burma, and may our setting sun descend in a flood of light." The light of Christ. The light of Jesus. May we do that as well. May we decrease and may Jesus increase. So I want to give us just a couple minutes to personally, prayerfully respond to the command of Christ. Go make disciples of all nations. So if you want to, you can just quietly pray. If you want to ask someone else to pray with you or for you, feel very free. If you want to write down what the Lord is putting on your heart, write it down. I'll give us just a few minutes to do that, and then I'll come up and close us in prayer.